team. If you would open up your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord says this, 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The title of the message this morning is Our Father, the Advocate. Our Father, the Advocate. Several years ago, it's funny to say that now, we were on vacation, and we were in San Francisco, and there's many sights and many things to see in San Francisco, and it's a very beautiful town, and of course, one of the things that you think about, one of the major things that you think about when you go there is the Golden Gate Bridge, and it's one of those things that you can see it on TV, you can see it in a picture, but when you go and you see it with your own eyes and you see the scale that it is and you go across it and you realize that there's nothing below you but that San Francisco Bay, you realize it took something to make it happen. And it did. During the building of the San Francisco Bridge, the first half of the Golden Gate Bridge, many people died. Many people fell to their death. And, you know, there was work done, but there was definitely a factor there that people were afraid because there was no safety nets used. So during the second half of the project of the Golden Gate Bridge, they put a large net underneath this thing. And if you've ever seen it with your own eyes, this had to be one heck of a net because this spans a pretty long distance. The net at this time cost over $100,000. During this second half of the building of this bridge, 10 men did still fall, but they were saved by the net. Also, when they were doing this, there was at least 25% more work that was accomplished because of the safety that was put into the building of this bridge and put into the net that was there to catch the men working on this bridge. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we are thankful this morning, Lord, that in essence, you're our safety net. Lord, that you're there for us to catch us, that you're there for us when we do fall, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that, Lord, our spiritual safety net. Lord, today we're asking that you would come into this place, Lord, that you would open up our minds, that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our ears, Lord. Lord, that for these few moments we would disregard the things that are going on in our life, the things that have happened this week, the things that we're looking forward to. And Lord, you would illuminate this word to us. Lord, help me to speak clearly, Lord. Send the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to speak through me, and Lord, to operate in the listener, that they would hear the word, that they would be energized by the word, Lord Jesus. We invite you in. We ask you to have your will and your way in this place. Amen and amen. In the previous chapter, in verse 9, we're told this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and He is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He came in and he took it away. But even though that is such a great statement to us, it does not mean that we are free to go out and live however we think we should, to live how the world does, to live based on our own moral standards. That's not what that means. We can't go out and do the things that the world does. We can't live outside of the means of God just because of His grace and just because of His mercy. We can't just always go running back to Him because we feel the need to go do something. Our world would tell us something different today. They would say, go out and do what feels good. And then you could come running back in. Many churches would say, it's okay, go out and do what you come, and then you can come in and you can just simply ask for forgiveness. But that is not what God intended for the believer. That was not God's plan for the believer. God's plan for the believer, as we've been talking over these past several weeks, is that the believer have victory. And not just victory in life, not just victory over the things that we're doing. And it's easy to think about that. I was watching some preseason football last night, and of course, somebody had to win the game. There was victory. And they were excited, and they were happy, and their victory happened. We think about that in our lives. I've got victory. I went out, and I've conquered something. I've tackled something, and I've got it done. I went out and accomplished. I've got victory. And no doubt the Lord does want us to experience victory in our lives. He wants us to be successful. You've heard me say it before, that no one ever comes to Christ and leaves worse than they came. God wants us to be successful. But when he talks about victory, the real thing that he's talking about is he wants us to have victory over sin. The believer should walk in victory. We shouldn't walk defeated. We should walk in victory over death, hell, and the grave because of what Christ has done for us. And that's going to be our topic today, what Christ has done for us, giving us victory. John goes on in the first verse of chapter 2 to say that I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. He's making it clear. It's just like when you're talking to your children, you say, I want to make this clear to you. You have to do X, Y, and Z. Or you're talking to an employee that may work for you. I want to make this clear for you. I want you to do it this way specifically. Or you're going in and you're purchasing something and the banker tells you this is going to be this way. It's due then. John comes in. He says, I'm writing these things so you may not sin. It's clear to us that he does not want us to sin, that we do not have to sin. Yet in reality, we face sin on a daily basis sometimes. As long as we are here in these mortal bodies, as long as these physical bodies are on earth, there's a chance to sin. There's a chance to make a wrong decision, to take a wrong turn, and there's a chance that we fall. And we have to come to the conclusion that at times we will fall. This is why John writes these words to us that we begin with in John chapter 2. John wants his readers to understand that the work of Christ on the cross has its basis for every single Christian on the work that was there completed. That forgiveness for the Christian is based on Christ and the work that he did on the cross. And not only forgiveness, but the sanctification process. Not only the sanctification process, but everything that we need for life and for living in this world is based on the victory that Christ won on the cross. John uses three terms to describe how Christ made these things possible for us. And I want to look at those three things this morning for just a few moments. First, he uses this word advocate. He said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This word advocate in Greek translates to parsolet. The word advocate does not occur outside the writings of John. We've talked about this word before in the past, and the word literally means one who comes alongside to help. To help. One who is called upon to provide help. The one that is there to help you in a time of need. The one that is there to help you when you need something. When this term is used in a legal sense, today we think of a defense attorney. The attorney that would come in and defend you. But when we think as Christ is our defense attorney, he's not the defense attorney that we would see on TV today. I think we could all think about the O.J. Simpson. You know, you remember O.J. driving in the white Bronco, right? And everybody knew what was going on. And he gets in and he goes out and he hires the best defense attorney that there was, right? What was the famous line? If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. So they come up with these great things and they come up with these great stories for defense. But that's not what Christ does. Christ doesn't come up and try to come up with excuses for you. He comes in, he says, yes, Yep, they're a sinner. Yes, they're guilty. But don't look at them. Their faith is in me. Look at me. I'm not guilty. I took on their sin. I took on their shame. And because of who I am, and because of what I've done, because I was the spotless Lamb of God, just like we sang about this morning, because of my all-atoning work on the cross, look at me, their defense attorney. I'm spotless. They're going to stand on my merits, not their own merits. They're going to stand on my terms, not their own terms. They've placed their faith in me. They're forgiven because of what they've done. Look at me. He's a different kind of attorney. He admits the guilt, but he says, look at me. They're looking at me. Now God is looking at Christ and not you. Do you ever wonder how God could accept you in spite of our sin? In spite of mankind's sin, how could a God who is so righteous and so holy accept us? It's possible because of the work that Christ did on the cross. It's possible because he is our advocate. God's justice, and believe me, he is just, is satisfied by his sacrifice. No accusation of Satan on your conscience. Listen to me this morning. No thing that Satan brings back up to you. No thing of your past. You've been forgiven. Amen. No thing that you've done prior. No sin that you've committed, if you've taken it to the cross, which I'm sure that you have, can Satan bring back up again, because God says, I've forgotten about it. I don't know about it. They've brought it to me. I've forgiven them. And they're now in me. No thing can come back up. Satan can't bring it back up to you. God's justice is satisfied by Christ. Christ died as our substitute, as we talked about last week. And now Christ lives sitting at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, intercessing for us, praying for us, helping us sometimes on a momentary basis. During the times when it's difficult in your life, and you don't know what's going to happen in the next instance, during the times of despair, the times of depression, during the times of anger, and you don't know how you're going to respond, the Holy Spirit's there. He's helping you. Christ is interceding for you because he is there as your advocate. We have to confess our sins. John tells us in verse 1-9, if we confess our sins, that means there's a need that we confess our sins, that we have an advocate. But he also says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Not just one person, if the whole world sins, before we even repent of the brutal word that we said, of the improper thought that we had, of the wrong act that we were thinking about doing, Jesus Christ is there at the throne room of God, interceding for us, helping us, leading us back to him, saying, don't do it. Go a different way. The Holy Spirit edging us, bringing us back to him. He's there for us. He is our advocate. We need to realize that God is graciously also ready to forgive us in that time of need when we maybe don't listen. When we know what we should do, when the Holy Spirit's there talking in our ear and we still do the thing that he doesn't want us to do, he's still there for us, waiting for us to repent, waiting for us, interceding for us, coming back to him. He's right there at the right hand, pleading your case, even in your sin. Paul would state it this way in Hebrews 7 and 25. He would say, therefore he is able to save the uttermost forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, waiting there for us. If our faith is in him, even when we misstep, even when we sin, even when we come and we have to repent, he's there waiting for us. Your standing before God does not depend on your performance. Amen? That's something we should say amen about. Our standing before God does not depend on the work that we've done or our performance. Amen? It stands on what he has done. It stands on who he is and the work that he's performed. It stands on his blood and his pure righteousness. And properly understanding this truth will lead us to not want to sin anymore. Doesn't mean we're not going to misstep, but we're not going to live lives in a perpetual life of sin, because we know who he is. We know the great price that was paid for us, amen? And the Holy Spirit's working inside of us, and he's leading us and guiding us, and that sanctification process is taking place within us, and we begin to see victory over sin. This is the message of the cross. With proper understanding, not only will you have victory in life, you'll have victory over sin. You'll have victory over Satan. You'll have victory over this world and those things that are put out there for you, those things that maybe used to come up and haunt you. They're not going to be there anymore. He is our advocate. He is there for us. He's waiting for us. He's not only our advocate, he's not only waiting for us, but number two, he is the righteous one. The last part of that verse says, Jesus Christ the righteous. Within this short framework, within this short statement, each of the names attributed to the Lord are essential parts of our salvation. In the first place, we need a human Savior. We needed a human sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ. Only man could take the place of man. Jesus came and fulfilled that. He was all man. He was completely human. He didn't just come and appear as man. He was born as a baby, lived on this earth as a human being. It had to be man for man. Secondly, we needed a divine Savior, and he was completely divine. He was the Christ. He was full God incarnate to us. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah, and he came, just as Isaiah said in chapter 53, to bear our sin, to do what needed to be done so mankind could come back and commune with God. No ordinary man would have ever been our substitute. If that was the case, there would have been no need, and any man could have got on the cross. But that wasn't the case. It took one man living a perfect life, one man coming down from the throne room of heaven that was ordained since the beginning of time to come down and to be our substitute. God had to become human flesh. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous one, in order that he might bear the sins of the entire world. He also had to be the unblemished and spotless lamb, as it was called out in 1 Peter 1:19. He's not only the righteous one, but third, he is our propitiation. In verse 2 it says that. Sin is an ongoing problem for mankind. Verse 1 and 2, this word sin is actually the sin. We've talked about this many times in the past, that when we read the New Testament and when we see the word sin, it's the sin. It's talking about all-encompassing sin, the definite article, the sin of everyone, if you will. It translates into a verb that I can't say in Greek. Again, most commonly found in the New Testament. And it literally means to miss the mark, to fail, to do wrong, to not live up to what you were supposed to do, to act contrary, if you will, to the law of God. Anything that falls into that. The sin nature. John counsels strongly against sin, but he doesn't really tell us how to carry out this sin. Now, if you remember last week, James brought us right up into the point of something, of understanding Romans 8 and chapter 2. He brought us right up almost to the understanding of understanding that perfect law of liberty. And here we have John doing the same exact thing, bringing us right up into, telling us about it, but not necessarily giving us the full picture of what it was. Because the Holy Spirit, during the same time frame, was working through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was going through and he was learning. He was living this. He was pinning it down in the books that he wrote to come back and to finish out the thought process of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit working in James, the Holy Spirit working through John, the Holy Spirit finishing the work in Paul comes together perfectly as we see it here. John counsels, but he doesn't bring us all the way there. But Paul tells us exactly what it means. And we'll get there in just a second. there's only one way that we as believers can live free from sin, and that's the fact of sin not dominating us. Well, Pastor, you said in the opening that, you know, we all may face sin, and that's true. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, with our faith planted in the Word of God, with our faith planted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we should not be living a lifestyle of sin. We should have victory over sin, not living in a lifestyle of it. This is the way of the cross. And if the believer doesn't know and doesn't understand this particular way that God works, this prescribed order of victory, if you will, then the believer is going to fail. We have many good Christians that are out there that are living miserably. We have many good Christians that love God that are living in defeat. We have many good Christians who want to do good, who are trying to overcome by the doing, by the performance, by the works that they think they need to do in the church, because they haven't been given the formula that God expects. This prescribed order of victory, and it's simply put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about your works. It's not about your performance. It's not about how many Sundays you made at the church this year. It's not about how many times you came up to the altar, and God knows we need to come to the altar. It's about where your faith is. This is a message that can never grow old, church. This is a message that we should never get tired of hearing. This is a message that if the church would preach it properly, all these people that we're talking about this morning, all these believers who love Christ, who want to do things for Christ, who are ready to work for Christ, who are living in a miserable state, if they could get this message, the things that the church could do. This is what the New Testament was trying to give to us. We need to know this prescribed order of victory in which sin will not dominate the believer. I want to talk about this morning. We need to understand what Paul said here. John brought us there, but Paul would finish it. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul would say this: "Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." Whenever a believing Christian, whenever we as believing Christians come in as a sinner and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, whenever an unbeliever comes in and does the same thing and they give their heart to Christ, they place faith in that very same exact thing in the mind of God. At that point, spiritually in time, we are literally baptized into his death. In the mind of God, we were buried with Christ and we were raised again into a new creation. Amen? In the mind of God, we were there, we were crucified, we were buried, and we were brought up a new creation. We are not the same person that we were spiritually just a few moments before we gave our heart and life to Christ. We are truly a new creation. That's what Paul is telling us there. We have newness of life. Now, of course, you'll say, "Pastor, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago," and I think we know that, but spiritually, in the mind of God, who does not know time, if we put our faith there, that's the process spiritually that we have just went through. The believer must understand that Christ died for us. His death was no accident. It was not an incident. It was not an execution. He freely breathed his last breath on this earth to give his life for you and for I. To give his life so that we may have life, so that we may have newness of life in him, in order that we might be delivered from the present evil world. Galatians 1 and 4. I have to ask you this morning, is the present world we live in evil? It is, and it gets more and more evil by the day. It seems like every week we turn on the news and we hear about something that is more evil. And you think, it can't get any worse than this. And then the next week, what happens? It gets a little bit worse than this. The time is short. The time is short, and we need to be spreading this message of faith out into our world. We need to let Christians know that they can have victory and that they don't have to face this evil that's going on. When we look at when this took place, something happened in us. Something so glorious. Something so amazing. Something at the time that when it happened, we only felt emotions of sin being lifted from us. But it's so amazing that it defies description. I don't believe that we necessarily have the human vocabulary to say what happened when the Holy Spirit came in and gave us newness of life. Something amazing happened. That old man, that sinful nature that was there, that sinful nature that we inherited from the first Adam that was there with us, is now replaced by righteous nature of Jesus Christ. It's a process. It takes time. Sanctification is something that will probably last until we meet Christ. But that nature has been replaced. He's now changing us. We'll never be the same again. We have a new life. We are a new creation. Listen again to what Paul says in Romans 6:6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This means that when Jesus died, you dying with him destroyed the power of sin within your life. The power of sin, the thing that was holding on to you, the thing that was in you was destroyed. Those chains were physically broken. They're gone. But we have to keep our faith planted in him. Our faith has to be centrally focused on Jesus Christ. Your old man, your old woman was crucified with him, meaning that everything you were before salvation, everything that you were, your evil, your iniquity, your bondages, your darknesses, anything without exception was totally and completely destroyed. You see, the church doesn't spend enough time focusing on the new man, amen? The church wants to talk about the old man. You get preachers and you get ministers and you get evangelists that wants to come up and they want to talk about the old man. I don't care about the old man. I care about the new man. I care what Christ is doing in you. I care where he's taking you. I care where he's leading me. I care what's going to happen in the future. The old man is gone. He's dead. He's passed away. He was buried with Christ. And we're a new creation. We're a new creation. The actual meaning is the power of the sin nature was destroyed in your life at the time. The sin nature that controlled you before salvation, now that power is broken. Paul said it this way in Romans 6:7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Not a physical death, but a spiritual death of the old man that died in Christ, with Christ. These scriptures that we've just quoted from Romans should be foundational to us. It should be taught in every church in the world. We should focus on the new man, knowing that the old man has passed away, knowing that the old man was buried, because this, if we understand it properly, will bring us victory. The cross of Christ brings victory. We must never leave this finished work, understanding that every doctrine that we have, understanding that everything that we believe, understanding that every story that we read in the Bible, that every word written in the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, focused in on this very moment in time, this finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that when we get to heaven and we see Christ, we're going to focus in on it again. So I hate to tell you, if you're tired of hearing about the finished work of Christ, when we get to heaven, guess what we're going to talk some more about? We're going to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our minds in this mortal coil may not even be able to understand or comprehend actually what happened in the mind of God or in the Holy of Holies at that time. But when we get to heaven and we're given a spiritual body, I can only imagine how much more we're going to understand. Moving on, the grammar of the phrase, if anyone sins, used in verse 1, is that John conveying the idea of a strong probability that this is actually occurring. Today we would say, if anyone sins, and you probably will. John knew what he was dealing with. He knew what was going on. He knew the nature of mankind. We look at the Catholic Church, and they teach that no one can ever recover their right standing with God after they sin. Without confession or some sort of religious duty to show their sorrowfulness over sin. Under this system of confession is the anonymous revealing of sin to a man, to a priest, behind a curtain in a confessional booth, of you telling what you did to them. And then them coming up with what they feel the penalty should be. Saying so many prayers, giving so much money, some worldly act of performance. I'm here to tell you this morning, although it's very popular, although there are thousands and thousands of people that do it, although that it may be very well and good intended, there may be good intentions, it's not scriptural. It's simply not biblical. It's not there. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about this practice. This is a perfect picture of man coming in and trying to come up with his own process. Christ never said that. God never said that. It's simply not there. God's justice must be satisfied. God's justice was satisfied on the cross. Every sin committed by every person who has ever lived will be punished in one of two ways. There's only two things that can happen. Either God's wrath will be satisfied when the unrepentant and unbelieving person pay for their own sin. They're judged under the law, if you will, and wrath is given. Or they repent. They come to Christ. They place that under Him, and His wrath is satisfied again by what Christ did on the cross. God's wrath is satisfied. God's justice is satisfied because of what Christ did on the cross. John says it this way, and He Himself, Jesus, is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, I'm willing to guess that this word propitiation is not something you'd say on a weekly basis or a monthly basis. We have went over it before. It's not in our normal day-to-day vocabulary, but this word in Greek means satisfaction or appeasement. Our propitiation, our satisfaction, our appeasement. The means by which sin is forgiven. Bible scholars define it this way. An appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God brought about by the cross of God. Through this word, propitiation, we see Jesus Christ. This biblical usage of this word found in the Old Testament was the thought that it's not placating the anger of a vengeful God, but it's the satisfaction of the righteous demands of His justice. His justice was talked about in the Old Testament. A just God. And that mercy may be shown on the basis of justice that is satisfied. Propitiation is best explained in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. This Old Testament teaches us that there was a way of escape. This wrath of God, this approaching wrath that was coming, namely through the death of another. In the Old Testament, this death of another was done through countless perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. Millions and millions of sacrifices given throughout the Old Testament to be a simple covering, a substitution of what the atonement actually was. But that sacrificial animal, even though there were so many that were sacrificed, never did fully pay for the sin debt. It was just simply a covering. But it was a picture. It was a foretelling of Jesus Christ, this perfect Lamb of God. We sang about it this morning, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. He was a once and for all sacrifice that would satisfy everything that God needed. Hebrews 9 and 23. In the New Testament, the word is used mercy seat. The mercy seat was, of course, this solid gold top on top of the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen the movie Indiana Jones, right? They're going and they're finding the Ark of the Covenant, and they, of course, they find it in some warehouse somewhere, right? All boxed up, just waiting to be used. But on the top there, there was that gold lid, and it had the cherubim sitting there on the top of it. That was the mercy seat. That was the seat between God and man. The Ark of the Covenant, the thing that was in the Holy of Holies, the thing that contained the Ten Commandments, the thing that was there, that was the law of God. It occupied a position between the divine presence of God and the law that was given. The thing that was there, the mercy seat. Remember, when we talk about the law in the Old Testament, when we talk about the law, the Ten Commandments today, it was not given to save men. It was given to reveal to man a need to be saved. You see, mankind needs to have a reason. We need to have a reason to do things. And the law was given to us to show how unrighteous we were, to show us that we were in need of a Savior. It was something set to not only control the people, but let them know that there was a Savior coming. There was a need for a coming Savior, and that that Savior would come. And as the Old Testament played out, we got to see it happen. We got to see it pan out. When the New Testament arrived, we got to see the Savior come. Paul stated it very clearly in Galatians 3 and 24. He said it this way: therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justified by faith. Not justified by my performance. Not justified by what the priest told me to do. Not justified by the work that I did. But justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the work that he there accomplished on Calvary. The Ark of the Covenant sat in the most restricted portion of the temple, in the Holy of Holies. No one could enter. The veil blocked the entrance because no one was worthy. Everyone was condemned. No one could see it. But on one day of the year, the year of atonement, the high priest was allowed to enter the holy place, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. It would say it this way in Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which was of the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. The biblical day of atonement, the sins of the people were confessed before God. Sacrifices were given. The key part of the ceremony was when two goats were brought forward. Lots were cast to see which goat would be which one. The goat was slain. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The sins of the people were covered. The second goat was called the scapegoat. The priest placed both hands on the goat, confessed the sins of the people, and released the goat into the wilderness. The goat symbolized the removal of sin and God's removal of wrath from the community. A picture, a foretelling. Those sins that were put on that goat were never to be seen again. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb of God. A picture of you, the new creation. A picture of those sins being completely washed away. Not only covered, not just covered, but washed away. John says that this was what Jesus does for us every time we sin. He becomes our substitute. He died as our substitute. He is the one that makes us right. He is the one that brings us justice with God. So it would be literally correct to say that Christ is our mercy seat. That Christ is our propitiation. That Christ is there. He is our mercy seat. My question to you today, here in this audience, listening by CD, listening by the internet, is Christ your mercy seat? Is he there for you? Are you actively asking him to to provide victory to you? Are you actively going to the mercy seat, asking Him to help you on a daily basis? Are you actively confessing your sins, asking Him to change you? The Apostle Paul further displays this idea in Romans 3 and 25 when he says, again, that Jesus is our propitiation. Finishing the thought, if you will. Literally, Christ is our mercy seat. Through His shed blood, His sacrifice on the cross, we now enter into full fellowship with God. His blood is not just a payment for our sin, it's also a bridge that affords relationship between God and man. We can now have relationship between God and man. God doesn't have to come to a prophet. God doesn't have to come down into the Holy of Holies behind a veil. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was ripped. Relationship was gained back between God and man. We, us, the believer, can go right into the throne room of God. Hallelujah. We can go right to the throne room. We can lay our requests before Him. We can ask Him for whatever we need for life and for living, and He'll help us with this. The veil was torn. His grace and His mercy was opened up. He who had died once for all time of sin removed that wall of separation between God and man. We can freely go into the Holy of Holies now. In the last part of verse 2, John tells us that Jesus was payment for the sin of the whole world. He's not simply saying that everyone's going to heaven. That is a false statement. Everyone is not going to heaven. The Bible tells us that clearly in other scriptures. But what John was saying is that Jesus was the all-atoning sacrifice for people everywhere in the world. He is the Savior for all who trust Him, all who put their faith in Him and His finished work. All, the entire world, if they will place their faith in Him, they can again have relationship with God. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want to ask and I want to answer two compelling questions. First, can we as believers have victory over sin? As believers, we should have a goal not to sin. That should be our goal, to not live in sin. But yet the reality is we do sin at times. The New Testament makes it clear that Christians are no longer slaves to sin. If we sin when we sin, it's a mistake. It's a decision that we've made. What John wants to remind the believer is that we have the spiritual means to have victory over sin. As I started out this morning, you can have victory over sin. Not just victory in this life, but victory over sin. Just as they laid that net below the Golden Gate Bridge, Jesus Christ is there as your net. You can put your faith, you can put your trust in Him. Paul stated in Romans 6, 12 and 14, he said it this way, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not be present in your members as your instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, under grace." The Apostle Paul would also go on to tell us in Romans 8, 1 through 4, that we are free from the indwelling of sin, that we have victory based upon the laws of the Spirit, the law of liberty that we talked about last week. The second question is, how could a loving God send people to hell? Many non-believers may ask that. Some Christians may ask that. And the answer is, God's not sending anyone to hell. It's a choice. He sent His only begotten Son, as it tells us in John 3:16, to all that believe. Remember it said, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, you can go to hell if you want to, but I paid a great price. I paid an incredible price. A great work was done on Calvary 2,000 years ago so you would not have to go to hell. But even better than that, so you could have victory over sin. But even better than that, so you could have and live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. Christ is reminding us today, the Holy Spirit is reminding us today, that even though the craziness that's happening in the world, even though the things that have just happened even this past weekend with the way that mankind acts, that as believers, we can have victory in this life over sin, over the world, over the devil. We can walk victorious because Jesus Christ is our King of Kings and He is our Lord of Lords. You may be listening this morning by CD or by the internet, and you may not know Him as your Savior. Now is your time. Ask Him to come into your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come in and be your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Find a church that preaches Christ and Him crucified. Get involved and understand not who you were, but who you're going to be. For us here today in this sanctuary, He's reminding us that we do not need to live in defeat, that we have victory in Him over the things of this world. He wants us to take this message out into the world. He wants us to remind those that are in our sphere of influence who may be Christians living in defeat, that that's not how He wants us to live. He wants us to remind those who are non-believers around us. He wants us to tell the story of Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we love You today, Lord Jesus. We're thankful of that great price that You paid on Calvary for us, Lord. We're thankful that You did what only You could do, being all God and all man. Lord, that You brought relationship back to us, Lord Jesus, that You were our full atonement, Lord. Lord, that because of what You did, Lord, we can walk in newness of life, that we can have victory, that we can have freedom, Lord, that our old sinful man has passed away, and because of what You did, You've made us new creations, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us. Lord, You've given us a great message. Lord, You've placed a fantastic message in our hearts, Lord. Help us to take it out to this world. Help us to show those around us that we live in victory because of who You are and what You've done, Lord. Help us to portray that on a daily basis, Lord. Lord, help us to keep our faith in You, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. You are dismissed today. Thank you.